Well, this morning we share our hosannas. We start in a major key, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, we sing, and then we begin the fateful trip for the rest of this week towards Jesus' crucifixion. But where we begin here in the service with Palm Sunday, we begin with some momentum. Jesus has been moving on towards Jerusalem for a while, and people are being healed, and there's a bigger and bigger crowd, and it seems to be very exciting because the people in Jerusalem are welcoming in this Messiah, this King. Momentum is a powerful thing. Momentum is something I studied before I was a preacher and I was a physics major at Kalamazoo College. Go Hornets. Momentum is defined as the mass of something, how much stuff it has, times the speed of something, how fast it's going. So P equals MV, if there's any physicists or engineers out there. Momentum equals mass times velocity. So something without mass, without stuff, something that doesn't weigh very much, can't have very much momentum. If someone is driving by on the highway in a car and they go right past you, you're standing there on the shoulder, and they throw a cotton ball out the window of the car and the cotton ball hits you, even though it's going 70 miles an hour, is it going to hurt? No, because it doesn't have any mass, it doesn't have any stuff, so it just kind of touches you. There's no momentum, or not much anyway, to that thing. And something that has tons of mass, like this building, if you were to go outside and stand right next to it and put your cheek up on it and even touch it, is it going to hurt? No, it's not going to hurt because the building's not moving. It's really heavy, but there's no velocity, so there's not much momentum there. But if you take something really heavy, like a fully loaded semi-truck, and start it moving even very slowly because it's so big, it's going to have momentum. You're not going to be able to stop it. Or if you take something even really small, like a bullet that has some mass to it, and you shoot it out of a gun really fast, well, that bullet is going to be hard to stop, unless you're Superman or Neo, for those of you in the modern age who like the Matrix. Well, that's momentum. So Jesus has some momentum coming into Jerusalem. He's got followers, which gives him some mass in a sense, because he's been healing lots of people and teaching a message of the good news, forgiveness of sins and the kingdom of God along the way. And he's moving, so he's got a bunch of people and he's moving towards Jerusalem, so he's got some momentum. And with some momentum, you can really disrupt things. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the healings have been done, the miracles have been accomplished so that God would be glorified, so that Jesus' identity would be unmistakable. The Son of God, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Forgiver of Sins, the Messiah, the one who would kick the Romans out of Jerusalem. Isaiah 45:1 in the Old Testament, calls King Cyrus of the Persians the anointed one because he made it possible for those that were in exile, the Israelites, to go back home again. So they named him the Messiah because he made their way. He was just sort of the chosen one, and God used him, Isaiah records, to help the Israelites get back as Messiah. But that was 500 years before this. No one has arisen since. Expectation is high in our scripture lesson. Come, Messiah, come. And the people around Jesus were wondering, could it be today? Could it be Jesus? Jesus orders the disciples to get a colt from an unsuspecting neighbor. And he then rides that colt into David's royal city in the way the prophets predicted of the returning king. So far, so good. Jesus is fitting the bill. There's a buzz around. People are going out to see. At the very least, Jesus has been on the side of the poor and common folks. He's talked back to the powers and authorities, and the common folks really like that. He's healed beggars and the blind and the possessed, and he's brought folks back to life. He's the populist candidate for Messiah, if you will. He's been incorruptible, and he's so compassionate. And so the children, they take palm branches like the ones that are laid here on this altar. And they roll out the first century equivalent of a red carpet. And the people along the way, the men, they don't go rent the runner from the bridal place to roll out the red carpet. They use their own colts for the colt to walk over, carrying this king-to-be. So I'd like to ask all the men today wearing jackets to take your coats off and to lay them down, and we will just walk over them, and maybe we'll even get a donkey to walk over them. And that donkey might even, well, we won't think about what the donkey might do. But that's what they did. They took their cloaks off and they laid them on the road in an act of submission, of celebration, and a show of royalty. And they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Hosanna means save us, save us. Literally, but it's also a title of praise. Save us, Jesus. Save us. Well, save us from what, we might wonder. You see, the city of Jerusalem was much bigger than just the followers of Jesus, which probably made some commotion, but they were still an ordinary little band of people. Their city, like our city, was filled with a bunch of ordinary people going through their ordinary lives. There were occupying soldiers doing their jobs in this faraway, dusty place. These soldiers, they prayed to their Roman gods. They were biding their time. They were trying to ensure the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They didn't really know, most of these soldiers, who Jesus was, nor did they care. Now the Jews, they would worship at the temple. They were scratching out a living. They were being heavily taxed by Rome. They were living in some sort of tension between the faith of their ancestors and this occupying army. Many of the Jews in Jerusalem didn't know Jesus, didn't know who he was. It was a crossroads city of sorts on trade routes that intersected. And so there were Jews from all over the diaspora, the spread out Jews, and they didn't know what was going on or who this Jesus was. Maybe they hadn't heard, or they'd heard only gossip. Maybe they didn't even really speak the local language so much, except maybe to ask directions or ask, "Donde el baño?" Where's the bathroom, right? Well, that was Spanish, not Hebrew. And a relatively small band of peasants and commoners from the local surrounding country who were celebrating some guy who was riding in on a little tiny donkey, and they were shouting and singing. The enthusiasm was contagious, but probably not overwhelming. Some loved the spectacle, others were curious, others used the occasion to perhaps wax political. Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the time when change will finally come. In Matthew's account, we read Luke's account this morning. Thank you, Donna. But in Matthew's account this morning, Jesus plugs temple into his DPS, his donkey positioning system, and the colt, let's call her Siri, takes him straight there. He proceeds to make a scene, overturning the money changers' tables in Matthew's gospel, heals the blind and the lame, upsets the one in charge, and then he left. It must have been exciting for those commoners and those average people watching this man take on the proverbial Wall Street, the temple money changers, and win, backing it up with compassion. And so he left and he goes outside the city to Bethany, and the wheels of power consolidation were put in motion, and the leaders plotted how to kill him. You see, the religious leaders were seeing all this commotion, were seeing this person being called the King of Kings, which is reserved for the Messiah, and they didn't buy it. They didn't get it. And what's more, they thought it was blasphemy. So they tried in our gospel this morning to get Jesus to tell his followers to shut up, to stand down, to stop uttering this blasphemy. And Jesus says, "Look, if these people were silent, the very rocks would cry out." And if Jesus said that into a microphone, the next thing he did was dropped it. He dropped the mic. If these people were silent, the rocks would cry out. And that is really, I think, where Jesus sealed his fate on that week, because he said all of creation essentially would declare that I am God's Son, the King of Kings, and the religious leaders who didn't buy it couldn't accept it. Well, that kind of momentum cuts them right to the heart. They want him killed, and they decide they'll use even larger momentum of the Roman authorities to stop this runaway train from doing more damage to their faith. So Palm Sunday celebration, while it begins as a celebration with the kids waving their palm branches with all of us with these festive palms on our lapels, shouting Hosanna, it doesn't stay a celebration for long. Our celebration doesn't last. I remember, this reminds me, a celebration that didn't last reminds me of when I was in sixth grade. Then I was not very athletic. And I recognize the irony of that. It was gym class at Leo E. Duvall Elementary School. We had blue shorts that said Phys Ed on them. We had white t-shirts. My name was written in magic marker. That's before Sharpie had come along. Tube socks with big fat stripes on them, pulled up like over the knees. That was really in those days. And we were playing in gym class for a few weeks the game of basketball. Basketball to sixth graders then in gym class looked a lot like soccer with sixth graders. The ball would go somewhere and the whole cluster of people would run together and try and get it. And I wasn't very good at all. I don't think I had ever made a basket until this game. The score was tied. Time in gym class was running out. Tim Paravano's shot went up. Time was still running out. The shot missed. It clanked off the rim. Priestaff with the rebound and the putback. He makes it. Yes, I made a basket. The glory, the rush of adrenaline. So why is it that everybody on my team is going, oh? Because I made the winning basket for the wrong team. The thrill of victory, and just like the skier back in the wide world of sports that tumbled down back in the 80s, the agony of defeat. I'm still haunted by nightmares of that moment as a sixth grader. Well, on a much more grand and scale, the turmoil comes in. This week takes a dark turn. For Jesus rode in as a king, but then he's betrayed, he's arrested, he's tried. He's found not guilty in court, so they go find another court, and his name continues to be dragged through the mud. His life is traded for that of a notorious criminal named Barabbas, who had never healed anybody and probably had wrecked a bunch of lives, and Jesus lets it happen. He is sentenced to death at the hands of the crowd. He is tortured and mocked, beaten and taunted. He carries it all on his back. He is crucified as a political prisoner, an example, a spectacle, a show of power and force to any who would dare cause turmoil. And Jesus dies. At any time, he could have called down legions of angels, but he dies a miserable, lonely, agonizing death. It is finished. He did that for us. His very dead, very lifeless body, really dead. The one who raised people from the dead is dead himself. It seems over. The disciples, already betrayers and deniers, now they scatter for fear of the same fate. Jesus' body is pried from the wood, laid in a tomb by a man whose name was the same as his earthly father, Joseph. He was wept over by women who shared a name with his earthly mother, Mary. It is finished. Triumph that caused turmoil. Teaching that led to threats. Tombs that led to what must have been total despair. We have come to this church. Some generations ago it was founded. Some of us came generations ago in our families, some came decades ago, some months ago, some for the very first time today. We welcome you. Some have come home after a time away. Charles, we welcome you back today. We're so glad to see you, a retired Methodist pastor. I hope you enjoyed Sunday school today. It's wonderful to have you back. Maybe sometime you can preach for us. We'd love that, in Spanish or English, because that's one of your gifts. Norma, it's good to see you back here. Norma Sadiston, back after a time away. We have been praying you through your surgery. Some of us have come back home. Some of us are visiting for the very first time. It's good to see you here as well. hundreds of kids learn about Jesus in this place. Jesus bids us to come and follow. Some of us have come here following for a good networking opportunity. Some because we found healing. Some because the choir sings amazingly. Some of us are here to respect our grandmother's wishes. We've come. My grandma would be so proud I'm not wearing jeans to church. That was her thing. But we're invited to follow Jesus. And sometimes there will be triumph, when we can announce that a debt has been paid off. Sometimes we'll sing God's praises to notes composed by Pepper Choplin, and we will follow God's triumphs through the valley of the bass notes and the mountaintop of the sopranos. We gathered last week for a day of fun and community and generosity. So many working so hard, so many cloaks laid down with a wonderful outcome. Triumph over debt, over despair. What a mountaintop. How fitting that it comes as Jesus enters Jerusalem on a colt. Celebration, momentum, doesn't it feel that way? But we will find too, like the disciples found, that triumph in this world is fleeting. If we follow triumph, we will follow it through the cross. We will see Jesus put to death. We will be confronted with confusion, and we'll find ourselves scattering, because even within the walls of this church, sometimes people lose their jobs. Sometimes robust and healthy people all of a sudden find that they have organs and parts that aren't under warranty anymore and wear out and break and don't work like they once did. Sometimes we'll feel slander from the world. Sometimes we'll disagree and argue about what to do next and how to do it. Sometimes children will play on our grass in the meadow next door, but from time to time, a child of God in our neighborhood won't make it. Sometimes very sweet and well-meaning people will say sweet things, but sometimes people, for whatever reason, won't act in compassion, and there will be turmoil. Some of us will get a vision of a bright future filled with risk and the prospect of reward. Others' vision will be to kind of stay home with a stable and steady existence. Others will see the need for a circling of the wagons, and we'll try and hammer out a way forward, but it'll be hard. If you listen closely to the story, if you follow the Jesus of Scripture, he will lead us through triumph to the tombs. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Jesus bids us come and die." Well, that's not a very triumphant message, but it is the one of Lent. It is the one of Holy Week. It doesn't have the same ring to it as "Jesus loves me, this I know," but it's just as true. We will weep with our neighbors. We will have to lean on the faith of others because ours just isn't strong enough. We won't know the way forward. We'll have a hard time staying together praying as the disciples were invited to do. We'll fall asleep. We might lose some. We might watch the world gloat as we hang on to our acts of faith, which they see as irrelevant and meaningless. Maybe our compassion will not bring the sick back to health every time. No, we will bury some and mourn others. We will spend nights among the tombs, not in triumph or even turmoil, but tombs. That's Palm Sunday, the turning point. This week, we will remember Jesus last week in more detail. We'll come on Thursday night. We'll eat together at a holy table and celebrate the Last Supper. We will try our best to do what Jesus did, to humble ourselves, to have our hands washed by another in a moving service. We will respond to the invitation to wash one another's hands on Thursday night. And on Friday, the somber reflection of Jesus on the cross as we will pray together, "Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do." So we come in this morning celebrating triumph, responding to Jesus' direction, go and get this, go and get that, bring it here, do this with it. We will offer ourselves and we will taste the thrill of momentum. But as we leave this morning, we can almost hear the distant sound of the carpenter chiseling out a wooden cross. A cross that Jesus will be hung upon. That's what Palm Sunday has come to represent. May God have mercy on us all. May the momentum of our life together in faith carry us through this holy week and carry us through all of our days as God's people together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer, we're glad to see Agnes. We've been praying for you, Agnes. It's great to have you here. We also want to lift up Jackie Blanks. Stacy Paith is recovering well. Dr. Rosalie Gates is back from the hospital and is also recovering well and appreciates the prayer. She is at home. We celebrate this morning this rosebud up here. Proud grandmother Pam Barth has, we give this in celebration of Hayes Scott Joyner, who was born the son of Rachel and Tyler Joyner. So is Pam here? I didn't see her this morning. Well, we celebrate her. Thank God. For Hayes, we pray for continued health and wellness as that little baby grows. We also, one of our youth, Noah Paith, has come down with mono, and so please keep him in prayer. That can be a long recovery period, so our prayers are with them. I'll just ask at this time, if there's the name of someone who's on your heart, go ahead and call out that name so we can lift up these prayers together. It's into your hands, O Lord, that we commend all for whom we pray, trusting that you are at work in our lives and work of the lives of those that we have named in our hearts as well as out loud. God, we pray that you'd continue to guide us. We dance and rejoice together at reunions during this time of year. We rejoice together at the good news from the long and hard work of so many who have been working diligently to free us from debt, from sharing of the generosity that you have first poured out to us. And we celebrate that we are entering a new era in the life of this church. God, we pray for those who grieve on this day. We lift up those families and friends of those who were injured or even killed in the explosion in Durham this past week. We pray that your mercy would be upon them. Continue to protect emergency responders in all shapes and sizes and all their functions as they put themselves in harm's way to keep others safe. God, bless all of those in your world, those who suffer from fear, those who go without. We pray that you would raise up those in the church, even us, that we would respond with compassion and provision, that we would meet the needs of those who are least and lost and lonely. And God, we thank you for embracing us. God, none of us is perfect. We have all fallen short, and yet you continue to take us back in the arms of your mercy and forgiveness. And so, God, we pray that your hand would be upon us. And hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.